Our scripture reading schedule, as you find it in your bulletin in that first reading, continues our journey in the book of Joshua. We are in Joshua chapters 5 through 11. This takes us almost through the completion of that first section of Joshua. Running through chapter 12, covering the crossing of the Jordan and the conquest of the Promised Land. And having crossed the Jordan and having been reminded by God of his continued covenant keeping and miraculous provision for his people, they were charged by God to memorialize the occasion of their crossing by setting up the 12 stones at Gilgal. The memorial was to be a reminder to them of all the goodness of God to them and all their thankful duty to him. Chapter 5 is the first chapter of this week's reading schedule. God was encouraging and reminding his people of his powerful provision for them as they crossed the Jordan on dry land. But God was also sending a message to the nations of the land of Canaan, putting them on notice that this people marched under the banner and with the provision of Almighty God. Chapter 5 begins with a note that this message was received loudly and clearly by the nations of the land. In this chapter, we see God's preparation of his people for their conquest. First, there is this note of God putting the nations on notice, but the remainder of the chapter is taken up with the covenant preparations of God's people. During the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the judgment of God was carried out against all the men of fighting age, those who had come out of the land of Egypt, but remember, had been in rebellion when they approached the Promised Land. During this time of judgment in the wilderness, the people had not faithfully kept the sign of circumcision amongst the people. Here, at the crossing of the Jordan into the Promised Land, God establishes them in a renewal of the covenant. There are several important things to note about this special occasion. Although circumcision had been established by God with Abraham long before the Egyptian bondage, the people had lost sight of their covenant identity while they were in Egypt. God renewed them in that covenant identity before the celebration of the Passover and before they crossed the Red Sea. Here, God renews them in their covenant identity after their crossing of the Jordan in the Promised Land, as God commands that all the males be circumcised. It's interesting to note that God describes this as the final rolling away of the last bit of the reproach of Egypt. It is as though their Egyptian slavery had been clinging to them in many ways even after their departure from bondage. We see the display of their enslaved souls, if you will, as they kept rebelling, kept begging to go back to Egypt. Here, as they cross the Jordan by God's rich provision, reminding them of his covenant keeping, he renews the covenant and declares it to be a rolling away of the final reproach of Egypt. And indeed, Gilgal, the word in Hebrew, is that word for rolling. And so it is named as a memorial of the occasion of this covenant renewal. God's timing for this renewal of the covenant and the circumcision of all the males in Israel was such that they had a time of healing, and then the 14th day of the first month was appointed for them to celebrate the Passover. And so this was a part of their renewal, a remarkable sign of their freedom in the covenant provisions of their Savior God. It's their first Passover in the Promised Land. God provided for them spiritually in the Passover and their covenant renewal, and on the next day, after their celebration of the Passover, God provided for them then physically, first spiritually in the covenant renewal, and then physically as we're told that they ate produce from the land on that day, and that next day the manna ceased, as they were now being provided for through God's provision in the produce of the land. We see God's gracious provisions unfolding as he lovingly assures his people and provides for them in the abundant fulfillment of all his promises. The chapter closes with a remarkable encounter. It seems out of place, but it's not. There's an important reason why this happens. Joshua is near Jericho as they've crossed over. Gilgal is not that far from Jericho. He's apparently scouting it out. And as he's near Jericho, he sees a man with a drawn sword. Joshua confronts the man and asks, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" The man's reply is enlightening. He says, "Neither." He explains, "He is the commander of the armies of the Lord." This is likely what is sometimes called a Christophany, a pre-incarnate presentation of the second person of the Trinity, a pre-incarnate vision and exhibit in physical form of the Son of God, who is Christ. And he's also presented at other times as the angel of the Lord. Here, likely, it's that same powerful presentation, the one who leads the army of the Lord. Well, upon that declaration, Joshua falls down and worships and asks, "What is the message that the Lord has for his servant?" The commander orders Joshua to remove his sandals as he's on holy ground. The Lord doesn't reveal the remainder of a message, but the point of the record is clear. First, the Lord is not a servant of the nation of Israel, and he's not fighting for them as though he's subject to them. The message is clear. He fights and leads as the Lord God. They are his own, and he leads them on his conquest. So the roles mustn't be reversed. The Lord is not their servant when he fights for them. Rather, he leads his battle for his glory, and they are his servants. They are, in fact, a part of his entourage, a part of his army. Second, a parallel is displayed between Moses and Joshua. Moses encountered the Lord at the burning bush before the deliverance out of Egypt, remember? And when he encountered the Lord there, he was told he was on holy ground and he must remove his sandals. Here, Joshua has an encounter before the Lord as they begin their conquest. Moses before the deliverance from Egypt, Joshua here before the conquest in the land. Both are pictures of God's deliverance of his people, a provision of God's saving and redemptive work for his people. And Joshua is being identified, paralleled with Moses, as the Lord's man to lead them in this next part of their redemption journey. That's the primary message as it's recorded for us at the close of chapter 5. Chapter 6 records the familiar story of the destruction of Jericho. The Lord gives the unusual instructions that will demonstrate to the nation of Israel that the battles will depend on their dependence on the Lord. They marched once around the city of Jericho each day for 6 days with the priests and the ark in the midst of the procession, the priests blowing the trumpets of ram's horns as God commanded. On the seventh day, they'd make 7 circuits around the city, and the priests would give a final long blast of the trumpets. Then the people were to raise up a great shout. The people obeyed these instructions, and at the great shout, the walls of Jericho fell by the power of God. The fighting men were commanded, very particularly, to destroy everyone in the city except for Rahab and the family in her house. Nothing was to be kept as spoil for the army. Silver, gold, bronze, iron, these were to be brought into the treasury of the Lord, but everything else was to be dedicated to destruction. Chapter 7 records the sin of Achan. He kept some of what was to be dedicated for destruction and some as for the treasury of the Lord. He kept some of those things, and keeping them as spoils from the destruction of Jericho, he was in high-handed rebellion against the Lord. This resulted in Israel's defeat before their next target, the city of Ai, with 36 men dying in battle. The chapter records the Lord's instruction to Joshua regarding this breach of covenant. Achan, his household, and all his possessions were destroyed by stoning and then by fire. Achan and his inheritance was removed from Israel. And Israel was taught to be mutually responsible in covenant solidarity for national faithfulness to the Lord's covenant. There are for us spiritual lessons here in relation to our mutual solidarity and accountability as we build up one another in our spiritual and moral covenant keeping before the Lord of the covenant, even Christ our King. We must encourage one another in faithfulness and pray for diligent church discipline. Leaving open and scandalous sin unaddressed in the church will result in the church suffering open defeat. And is that not a testimony that's visible in our day? A second memorial of stones is raised up on the grave of Achan's household in remembrance of this deadly lesson. Chapter 8 records the victory over Ai now that the sin and the covenant breach had been addressed. After the victory over Ai, another memorial of stones is raised up over the body of the defeated king of Ai. The chapter closes with the record of the ceremony of blessing and cursing that had been commanded in Deuteronomy 27 and 28. You remember Mount Ebal and Gerizim. Shechem was in the valley between these mountains, and there the law was read to the whole congregation and written on stones there in that valley, creating yet another stone memorial by God's command. Here the covenant was renewed and embraced within the promised land as God had commanded through Moses there in the closing chapters of Deuteronomy. Chapter 9 deals with the Gibeonite ruse. You'll remember that the Gibeonites, having witnessed the power of God in the victories he had given to his people, were sorely afraid. They were sure that if they had to face Israel, they would be destroyed. And indeed, all of the nations thereabout began to gather because they recognized their fearful situation. They gathered to go to battle, but not those in the Gibeonite region. In those surrounding cities, understanding that they were doomed if they faced Israel in battle, they came up with a method that they hoped would solve their problem. Israel was forbidden from making treaties with any of the people of the land. So the Gibeonites decided to deceive the Israelites. Though Gibeon was in the middle of the land, they made it appear as though they had traveled from far away outside the land of Canaan. They approached Joshua at Gilgal, where they were encamped, and they asked for a treaty. The ruse worked. They fooled Joshua and the leaders, and they got their treaty. The author of Joshua here points out that the failure of the leadership of Israel was in not taking counsel with the Lord before forming a treaty with anyone. And they should have known better. The author makes sure that we see that. They should have gone to the Lord for counsel in relation to this petition for treaty. They didn't. And so, when the ruse was uncovered, it was too late. Joshua declares a judgment against the Gibeonites for having lied and deceived. But the treaty still stands. Now, the judgment of Joshua against them, he calls it a curse, but it's very interesting. There's something here worthy of note. While Joshua calls it a curse, and he declares that the Gibeonites must serve in perpetual slavery to the service of the house of God, this curse brings these foreigners, these Gibeonites, into the closest proximity to the worship and service of God. So, isn't it amazing that even through this fumble of the ball, if you will, on the part of the leadership of Israel, God demonstrates the kind of bountiful mercy manifest by the presence of his people and the worship, where foreigners are brought near. And we're reminded of the psalmist saying, I'd rather just stand at the threshold than be in the tents of wickedness. Here, these will carry water, they'll chop wood, and be in service to the worship of the house of God. Their curse turns out to be a kind of blessing to them, despite their lies and their ruse and the fumble of Joshua and the leaders of Israel. Chapter 10, here, that treaty with the Gibeonites is used to begin the southern conquest of Canaan in the land of Israel. The Gibeonites come under attack because they formed this treaty, and as they have the people of the land coming in battle against them, they cry out, they send messengers, they call for Israel to keep their treaty. Come and rescue us. Come and protect us. Well, the Lord brings miracle after miracle in the conquest. Israel does come to the defense of the Gibeonites and to the Gibeonite alliance of those people who had formed a treaty. And in the record of what happens, they chase the Amorites, they chase the enemies. God rains down giant hailstones, destroying far more than were destroyed even in sword by the battle. Here's the place where Joshua calls on the sun and moon to stand still, that they may continue their battle long. And God, again, works the miracle, heeding the call of Joshua and causing the sun and moon to stand still, the day to be prolonged, that the battle may be completed. Chapter 10 closes with a summary account of what proceeds after that. They continue in their southern conquest, and they make their way through the southern part of the land of Canaan victoriously. Chapter 11 continues with a summary account of the northern conquest. And the remainder of chapter 11 begins the review of their victories, the conquest of the full land of Canaan, continuing into chapter 12 from for next week's reading and concluding the first section of the book of Joshua. Now, I wish to read in your hearing this morning chapter 5 of the book of Joshua. This is where we have the covenant renewal in that rolling away of the reproach of Egypt. Here, the nation is renewed and refreshed in those primary sacramental signs of the old covenant, circumcision and the Passover meal. Here, they are blessed with the prospect of all God's promises being fulfilled as they begin to enjoy the bounty of the land following the leadership appointed by God for their victory. We may make a spiritual use of these things, knowing how God brings corresponding light to our new covenant situation under our greater Joshua, indeed, the King and Commander of the Lord's armies, even Christ Jesus, the Son of God in the flesh. We are refreshed in his sacraments and in the bounties he provides in our enjoyment of his promises fulfilled. May he put all his enemies to flight as he proceeds to conquer the world by his gospel in his Israel, the church. With these things in mind, let's stand together and hear Joshua chapter 5. That record of the covenant renewal and God's establishing great good for his people at the beginning of the conquest of the promised land. Joshua chapter 5, this is God's very word, holy, infallible, inerrant in all its parts. Let us hear and heed. Chapter 5 of Joshua. So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time, So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers, that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day." Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord I have come now." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated.